The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
You and I have all heard the expression, you are what you eat. And it has become quite apparent that this is very true in multiple ways. We understand the process of biology now through mitosis and how cells divide, they reproduce themselves, some of them change, and how the building blocks of those cells come from the food that we ingest. And so we've learned things like a steady diet of sugar and carbohydrates that can result in diabetes, that somebody who might consume an excessive amount of alcohol frequently, that could lead to cirrhosis of the liver or some other health problems. And also how diets that are rich in fruit and vegetables and whole grains and meats, that those things can assist greatly in producing vibrant health. This is no secret, and I think it's been apparent for a long, long time, even before the introduction of things like, you know, processed foods and sugars and foods that are high in sodium and what have you. I think this is something that mankind has known for a long, long time. But you and I are not what our body is. For example, if I were to get into an accident and I lost a limb or an eye, became handicapped in some way, I would still be Terry, but my body just wouldn't function as well as it perhaps it had in the past. So then what is it that makes us who we are? I mean, not just what we are, but who we are. Let's go to Genesis and chapter 1. This is a subject that we have spoken of a few times in the past. It might be familiar to you, but a great reminder, seeing as we are concluding the days of unleavened bread, or technically have concluded. One high Sabbath has drifted into the weekly Sabbath now. And so I think it's worth continuing on this theme for a bit. My mother has been suffering from Alzheimer's disease for several years now. We all noticed it coming on many years ago when she just became a bit more forgetful about certain things, and we have watched it progress over the years. And it's gotten to the point where she can't remember many things anymore, and she actually doesn't even treat her body well. She doesn't eat or drink very well at all, and frankly, sometimes it's just forgetting. Many times she doesn't remember who people are. I've been very happy that when I do call and talk to her or talk on the video chat or when we visited last summer, that she did recognize all of us and she did remember my children. But some of the conversations that I've had with her over the past year on the phone or on a video chat, it's apparent that she thinks that she's perhaps at a different place in time, that she might often kind of make comments that make me believe that she feels like she's a young adult back to where she grew up as a teenager, and she's kind of mixing things here and there, like she recognizes some things, some people, but others not so much. And a lot of people that she used to love and her family, she thinks they're still alive, and she's asking for them, where are they? Or they live down the street or what have you, and these people have long passed. And I can see that, you know, the progression of this disease is that one day she's not going to remember much at all anymore. And I see even her in this way as a person beginning to fade. Already in many ways, I think she's not really the mother that I've known for so long. There's still elements of her there. But this is not because of her body. This is because of her brain. God made the human brain unique among all creation. And while animals have brains, some brains of animals are much larger than our own. The human brain has abilities that is not found in any other species on this planet. We have the ability to learn, and not just to do tricks, because you can teach some animals to do some really fun and fascinating tricks, some amazing tricks, but we have the ability to store vast amounts of information and to bring up that information back on file quickly, in the blink of an eye, or twinkling of an eye, you might say. We have the ability to conceive a thought. And when we have that thought, we can expound upon that thought, and we can develop elaborate plans. We can write beautiful music. We can introspect and consider ourselves, what we are in the universe. We can even review and connect, reconnect. We even have the ability to connect mentally with certain animals, where you develop a relationship with them. And of course, this ability is found the strongest in being able to connect with one another as human beings. And I think this is the most significant characteristic of humanity that makes us something special in all of God's creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it was written, before the first man and woman were created, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And so we see God describing what he planned to do here, and he uses two descriptive terms. And either God is repeating himself, using two terms that basically mean the same thing when describing what he was going to do, or making mankind in his image and according to his likeness refers to different aspects, characteristics, if you will, of mankind, something that he would put in us. And while one characteristic is a resemblance to God in bodily form, I would suggest that the other characteristic is the ability to use our brain in a godlike way, in a way that no other species on this planet can. And so you and I, we have eyes and arms and a mouth and a nose, and we have legs and feet upon which we can stand, and we can walk and we can run, and we have opposable thumbs that gives us the ability to work with our hands in ways that no other creature can. And in this, we have the ability to use them along with our mind. And this is godlike. It really is, on a lower level, of course, but godlike, because we are able to work, we're able to build, we are able to create. Not to create something out of nothing, like God can, but we can create. And we can do amazing things. I mean, heart surgery, and the ability to build an automobile. And we can restore so much information in our minds, more than even supercomputers, many supercomputers of today. And this is all godlike. And that is why God said, because we are unique in this way, it's why I believe he said, when he continued in this verse, to let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And so we have dominion over those things. Doesn't mean we're stronger. Doesn't mean that we can do things that some of these animals cannot. That some animals are very strong and we can't fly on our own with just, using our arms. But it means that we are better. We are better than the rest of creation in the sense that our brain is very different. And not just on a cellular level, because if you took the brain out of an animal and a brain out of a person and you looked at those things under a microscope, they would be virtually identical. And so ours is very different, though. And it's something that science, frankly, cannot explain. Even evolutionists cannot explain why it is that we are so different and that we have personhood when animals do not. And so the mind of mankind, it's unlike any other creature on the planet. And it's because of something that God gave to us that is not physical. Something he gave to us that is spiritual. It's a spiritual plane. We have the ability to imagine. And imagination can lead to all sorts of things. It's unique to the human race. And it's interesting then, even if you look at the definition, or I should say the structure, and even in part the definition of these terms, that the image that God created us in is also from which the term imagination comes from. It refers to this ability of the human mind. And we believe that this ability comes from something spiritual. It is something called the spirit of man in the scriptures. Well, we see that the birds, they can make nests. Beavers, they can build dams. But we see that the animal kingdom, that is limited in what it can do. I mean, they follow a pattern. And they know this pattern from birth. It's called instinct. They know how to build a nest. Nobody had to teach them how to build a nest. They understood how it was to be done from birth. And so when you look at nests, for example, it's just one example, they pretty much all look alike. I mean, sure, they might use different materials. Some might be twigs or grass or maybe the leftover hair from a shedding animal. Some might be made of branches and large items, depending on the bird. But pretty much, they all look the same. And it's because it's a pattern. It's something that God gave to them. It was a blueprint put into their DNA so that instinctively, from birth, they would know, this is what I do. This is what I do. And that is unique to animals. Human beings do not have instinct. None of us would know how to build a nest or drive a car or do anything unless we were taught. We were shown. Babies, when they are born, they don't know that they need to crawl over to the mother and get some breast milk. It would die if it was not fed. They don't know how to feed themselves, where to get food. And so we have something that the animal kingdom does not. 1 Corinthians 2. The human mind, as I had said, has imaginative abilities that allows for us to think outside of the box, to do things that animals cannot. And so our nest could be a fort in a treehouse. It could be an igloo. It can be a 40-story building. Find an animal that can do that. They cannot, because they do not have the imagination that you and I have been given. Only human beings can do this because it's something spiritual. It's a spiritual attribute of the human mind. Now, how this was given, how it actually occurs, whether it's upon conception, I believe it likely is upon conception. Some people say the human spirit is given on birth. And exactly how it was given to Adam and Eve in the first place is subject to argument, but it was given nonetheless. And it is what sets us apart from the rest of the physical creation. And speaking of the spirit of man, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, Paul wrote, "What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" So he is explaining in a nutshell here that the reason you know these certain things is because you have a spirit that is in you, and that gives you the ability to know the things about humankind and to understand things of the human race and what we can do, and to understand things such as right from wrong. Animals don't know right from wrong. It's just an imprint in their mind. It's an instinct. They don't know that they're not supposed to kill. They don't know that they're not supposed to, you know, commit incest with one another. They don't know these things, and many of them do it. But you and I are very different. We have the ability to understand what is right from wrong. And so this spirit of each man and woman, it gives us a power. It gives us a power that is godlike on a much lower level, as I had said. But our power of thought that we see has limitations, obviously. We are constrained to what can be done physically. We can create, but we do not just think about something and create it like God did. So we're limited in this way, and God is unlimited in this way. In Genesis 11, if you go back to Genesis in chapter 11, some people might use their mind to create their own sense of reality. And I think you might understand what I'm getting at here. They might convince themselves that a situation is one way or another and think that, well, no, it's really like this. But it's something they've created in their own mind. It doesn't really affect what reality is. It doesn't change reality. It just changes the way they look at things. And so their perspective, though, on how they look at things could affect their relationships. It might affect the situations that they find themselves in or the outcome of situations. But what is real, nonetheless, remains the same, no matter how a person might think. And so the power of mind it's an amazing thing. And we see in this way, it can affect our future. The way we think can affect the outcome of our future. And God knew this long ago, and further evidence of this was after the great flood and the power of mind in this way, through a combined effort of an untold number of individuals, seemed to be altering or threatening to alter God's timetable. And so in Genesis 11 talks about this tower that was going to be built. And it says in verse 1 that the whole earth had one language and one speech, referring to a dialect. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." And so they wanted to centralize everything, and they wanted to build this large tower as a sign of their achievement, and perhaps something else going on within that tower that is not said as well. Now, obviously, God was not concerned about them being able to build a tower that reached up to hit the third heaven. That was not, there's no way, it's not going to happen. He lives in a spiritual realm. In any case, it goes on to say, but the Eternal, in verse 5, the Eternal came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Eternal said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." So apparently he was concerned about something. Whatever it was they were doing here, he said, you know, they need to slow down, or else nothing will be withheld from them to do. Now, literally nothing? No, he's not talking about miracles. He's not talking about the abilities that he has. They were not going to tap into God's spirit and be able to start creating planets or creatures or what have you. That was not a concern, but God was concerned about something. And so he said in verse 7, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Eternal scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. And therefore its name is called Babel, because the Eternal confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Eternal scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So what was it that these people were doing? Well, we don't know. It's speculative. I can give you my opinion, but it just, in short, it seems that they were advancing things too quickly. That God said, "No, I have a timetable, and this is how the timetable is going to play out." And they were pushing it forward further than he would like. And so he felt it was necessary to stop this combined effort of these people. It could be even, you know, it's been speculated that perhaps maybe these people had more power of mind than we currently have. And we know through science today that the human brain is vastly underused as far as its ability, that some people have the ability to use more of their brain than others. Some, such as savants, can use large portions of their brain, but then they might suffer in other ways to where their social aspects are hindered. In any case, could it be that God, you know, set a limit on how much power of brain people could have at that time because it was just moving too quickly? It's speculation. But obviously God did not fear the power of their minds, that they might become too strong and they would threaten him. No, he just thought this is something that's going to perhaps move my plan along quicker than I would like. And so he set a limit here. He did something so that their advances, whether it be in technology or their ability, was slowed down. So while our abilities to imagine and create are limited to what we can do physically, much like theirs was when they were building this city and this tower, God is on a much higher level. It is said that God made us a little lower than the angels, so the angels have more ability than even you and I do. And God can make things happen with only his thoughts and with a few words. I mean, we have examples of the Bible of God speaking and the elements obey his voice. They understand who he is and they obey him. They do what he says. And God, when he, through his imagination and through his thought, he developed a plan to create the universe and to create our solar system and to create the earth and to create creatures on this planet and human beings that would be like him on a physical level. And so I believe he likely thought long and hard about this, that this was not a rushed together plan, even though we do see stages of development on the earth, that there are various forms of life, and then all those cease to exist, and then some other forms, and then those cease to exist. And it could be that God was very likely just doing things as the angels had requested. He gave them a charge over the earth for a period of time. And some of those angels still do have some authority on the earth at this time. And so it is that you and I are somewhat like God in this way, that we are able to think long and hard about things. We are able to conceive a thought, use our imagination, build upon it, and create things that are just fantastic, just amazing things that humankind has created. The Wright brothers, they had a thought. They used their imagination. They worked at it. They developed. They planned and built the first airplane. The first computer took a great deal of thought and effort and trial after trial. And eventually, through imagination and thought, we have a plethora of computers today. The thoughts that you and I have actually are what make up who we are. Not what we are, but who we are. And so when we have particular interests, we might like particular types of music, or maybe we have hobbies, or we learned a trade or something, this adds to who we are. It is a part of our personality, the characteristics that we have. And that is who we are. And therefore, think about this for a minute, or even longer. Not right now, but take this home with you. Consider. What is it that we think about? What dominates our thoughts? What do we focus on throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the months and years? Because the mind makes up who we are, and also who we will be. And so there is an example in this. I remember reading part of a book one time about making money, and I was just kind of curious on what some of these motivational speakers or what have you, what some of their thoughts are about this. And there was one particular individual, and I don't remember his name, but he said, here's the first step to becoming wealthy. You have to think about money all the time. You think about it in the day. You think about it when you wake up, throughout the day, when you go to bed at night. You wake, you always thinking about money. And he said, if you do this thing, you will become rich. And it wasn't some magic trick. It wasn't some like, oh, all of a sudden money's just going to start falling down out of the sky in my bedroom. The reason he said that is because when you think about money all the time, you are constantly thinking about ways to make money. And you are going to be working towards making money. And that's ultimately what he concluded. Eat, live, breathe, becoming wealthy. And eventually you will become wealthy because that is going to be what you put your hand to do on a constant basis. Of course, this comes at a cost. As Christ said, because no man can serve two masters, you hate the one and you'll love the other. And so if all you're going to do is think about mammon all the time, that's your master. A person worships whatever it is they obey. And if their thoughts are continually about how I can make money, that's what you're going to worship. Money. Doesn't mean you won't say you don't believe in God, but you're not obeying God. You're just obeying your own thoughts about how to get rich. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. The days of unleavened bread include this concept that began in the sermon today with becoming what you eat. You are what you eat. This is pictured by removing the leaven and putting in its place unleavened bread. It's about becoming more than what we currently are by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting him in his way, his train of thought, if you will. His characteristics, putting them in us, and it becoming a part of us, becoming better, a better person than we currently are, because we are developing the righteous character of God. And through this, what will become as a result of that process will be something better, something extra special. But this is not about changing us entirely. It doesn't mean that, you're going to have to change what your favorite color is and you can't crochet any longer unless that's what consumes all of your time. It's not about changing your likes and dislikes when it comes to foods or skills or hobbies. It's about development. It's about developing a person of quality, of character, you can say, which I use that in the context of a person that has characteristics of quality. Because as I had said yesterday, to qualify for God's kingdom means that we need to attain a level of quality or character. Ephesians 2 in verses 2 and 3, Paul said, you were once called according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And it's talking about this satanic wavelength that people tune into more often than not that influences their thoughts and therefore their behaviors, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And so Paul was relating here that you and I, we all came from the same place. Oh, we have different parents. Maybe we grew up in a different location. But we all came from the same place, whereas we were affected by this prince of the power of the air. The individual or individuals, the wicked angels that try to influence and create sons of disobedience, that we all were there. And this relates directly to what we had read about this past week, about coming out of that place, coming to a different place. And so Israel was brought out of Egypt. Come out of her, my people. Do not partake of her sins. And that is the place that you and I are called to come out of, a place of sin. But where does sin begin? I mean, sins are committed by many people every day, multiple times a day. But where do they begin? They begin here. They begin with a thought. They are conceived in the mind. And then they are sometimes acted upon. Now, there are some sins that are just a matter of thought. We have to admit, Christ gave the example that some you could, you know, if you dwell on a thought, you focus on that, that can become a sin. James said, and you don't have to turn there, but James 1 and verses 14 and 15 said, when each one, when he is tempted and drawn away, he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's the end result if we keep going down that path. And so the context here of James is wrongful desires, and I hope that's clear. I'm sure that most of us or all of us understand that, because if we have desires for those things that are good and acceptable and right, that's not conceiving a sin in our mind. That's something that we should desire. And it's even in one place, at least, it's said that you should lust after those good things. Lust is often used in the context of something that's wrong, because many times it is. Most of the time it is. But we should desire those things that are good. What James was talking about is a desire for what is not good and acceptable, you know, such as coveting or perhaps lusting after those things that are inappropriate. And that begins in our mind. It begins with a thought. It's a conception in our mind. And the conception of that can eventually give birth to a sin. I remember seeing an episode of Sherlock where he was set up, and it was perceived by many, even people of his friends, people he loved, that he was, maybe he's not such a good guy. Maybe he is kind of devising these wicked plans. Maybe this is all just a hoax. He's really not this smart, you know, individual that is helping solve all these crimes. And I remember him turning toward, I don't know, it was a detective that he worked with. I forget his name. But he says, you just can't stop thinking about it, can you? Nothing can stop you thinking about it when that thought is planted here. And that's much like a thought of sin. You know, if it's conceived, if we allow it to sit there and to dwell and to grow, it can become a sin. It can even be acted upon as a sin. Genesis 6. Christ had told the Pharisees, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you could say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mind thinks. And he then said, in the same conversation, he said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. It's conceiving a thought and dwelling on that thought, it giving birth to a sin. And so the general problem in all of this is that humankind has this spiritual element about us. Each one of us have a spiritual element to our minds. And because of this, it gives us the ability to tune into things that are spiritual. And one of the things that is easily tuned into is the prince of the power of the air. Those thoughts that we should not be entertaining. Those thoughts can persuade the spirit of man to devise evil imaginations. And this has been going on for thousands of years. It's been going on since the time of Adam, since Adam and Eve were created. And we know the example there in the first recorded sin. But something of interest in this regard is Genesis 6. Genesis 6, and this is before God called Noah to begin building the ark. And the reason he called Noah to build an ark is because of what he had said in verse 5. It says, "Then the Eternal saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." They were dwelling on these thoughts. They were tuned right into the prince of the power of the air, and they did not want to switch the channel. And God said later, well, you could just go there. Let's go over a page or two to Genesis 8. Genesis 8. This is after the flood, after he delivered Noah and his family. In Genesis 8 and verse 21, this is after Noah built an altar and he made an offering of clean animals to God. And the Eternal smelled the soothing aroma. And the Eternal said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth." So God let us know right here that even from a youth, we have an imagination. And this imagination is related to the heart, which is a reference to the seat of our emotions. But those emotions are really held where? Here. They're in our mind. The human mind, if you go to 2 Corinthians and chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10, the human mind has a spiritual element that makes us human. And that element gives us the ability to tune in to spiritual wavelengths. Now, sometimes the signal that we hear from this prince of the power of the air is stronger or weaker depending on what else we are thinking about, depending on where we are at on a spiritual level. It's kind of just like a radio dial. I mean, we've all had, we don't have really the old kinds, but I've had a few cars when I was younger that had the old radio dials where you kind of like try to turn it and you try to tune in a station and you get kind of close and it's kind of like you're kind of going back and forth trying to get the right tune. That's kind of like the prince of the power of the air. It's, you know, you can get close to it and it's kind of, you can kind of discern some things and sometimes it's kind of weak, but if you really work at it, and you can tune it right in. The problem, I think, for the most part is that he is broadcast stronger than any radio station on the earth. And it's pretty easy to tune in to his wavelengths. However, just as we have the ability to tune in to wicked stations, if you will, we also have the ability to tune them out. We can tune into a different station. We can have a different thought. But more often than not, this takes a conscious effort to do it. If we just let our mind wander most of the time, more often than not, it's going to wander to the prince of the power of the air unless we consciously make an effort to move our thoughts to a different direction. When we take one thought out of our mind that we know shouldn't be there, we don't want to think that, when we take it out, it doesn't just disappear. Unless we put something else in its place. And again, this is a lesson from these days of unleavened bread. It's not just about taking the leaven out. It's about putting something in its place. Unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Because our minds are going to contain something. It's not like a vacuum where we can suck all the thoughts out of our mind and it's just going to be empty, blank. It's not like a lobotomy. We should be grateful for that. The void is going to be filled, and so we need to replace those thoughts. We need to replace them with something else. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, and verse 3, he said, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds." And he's talking about a spiritual battle here. He's talking about a battle of the mind. He goes on to say, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. That sounds so difficult, doesn't it? Bringing every thought. But it can be done. It takes practice. Practice makes perfect, or maturity. Practicing being spiritually mature leads to becoming spiritually mature. The following statement has been reused. It's been paraphrased by others. But it appears, and I looked it up because I want to give the man due credit for what he said. And it appears that this statement I'm going to read came from the individual by the name of Frank Outlaw. He was the president of a chain of stores. I've never heard of them, but they were called Buy Low, B-I-L-O stores. And they were a chain of stores in 1977. And he wrote in an article or interview about him and his success, he said this, "Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny." You see the chain there that begins with thoughts, ultimately leading to our character. And what our character is or will be like is going to depend on what we will be like, our destiny. So you are what you eat. On another level is you are, or perhaps you will become, what you think. It's a battle in the mind. But you and I can do this. It's really not that difficult. It just takes practice. It takes practice. Isaiah 55, God gave us some encouragement here through the prophet Isaiah. Relating how we do battle in the mind with spiritual forces in high places. In Isaiah 55, in verses 7 through 9, well, let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 6. It says, "Seek the Eternal while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." He can be found at this time. He is near if we call out to him. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Eternal, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts," God says, "are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, some take this quite literally, and I can see a literal aspect to a degree, but I don't believe God was saying that this means you can never, ever think like me. It's impossible. My ways are never, ever going to be your ways. Don't even attempt it. God told us to strive to be like him, to be holy as he is holy. And why would he tell us to do something like that if we could never, ever achieve any kind of level of righteousness? He wouldn't. In fact, if we believe that we could never, ever think anything like God or be at all any way like him, it would go contrary actually to what Christ taught. Christ said to follow him. He is the way. His way of life, his train of thought, his way of thinking is the way. And Paul even said in Philippians 2, and verse 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We can have the same mindset of Christ. And we are told to work toward that. So God began describing his mind, his thoughts the way he thought by saying that the wicked man must forsake his way, and the unrighteous to forsake his or her thoughts. When those wicked or unrighteous thoughts come, forsake them. Let's get rid of them. Let's move to some other thoughts, to things that are good and wholesome and pure. Because if the heart was destined to forever be deceitful and wicked, nobody would inherit the kingdom of God. But a circumcision of the heart shows us that we can change. We can change who we are, and we can do it with God's help. This is entirely possible, and it's done by seeking the way of life of Christ. It's a lesson from the days of unleavened bread, taking something out and putting something else in its place. Philippians 4, for a final scripture, the story of the Exodus shows us how God wants his people to come out of her. Forsake her sins. Do not be a part, don't partake in those things. Come out of her, my people. And the separation from those ways begins in the mind. It means to change our thoughts when necessary. And that will in turn change our words, which changes our behavior, which changes our character, and changes our destiny. So it begins by casting down every wicked thought, because we can choose what we want to think about. We know sometimes thoughts come out of nowhere and we're like, I don't even know why I'm thinking about that. I shouldn't be thinking about that. Sometimes they come. But when we realize it, we can quickly go, well, I'm going to think about something else. I'm going to think about something that's appropriate, something that's useful, or even something that's just amazing, just wonderful to think about. There are a number of things you could choose, whether it's nature. I would often take myself back to a moment in one of my days of backpacking when I was sitting on the shore of a lake fishing and just relaxing on the shore of this lake. And one of my friends turned to me and said, the sound of the waves on the shore catch my attention once in a while. Because we're just sitting there quiet, listening, and once in a while you hear the just a little bit of the water on the shore, and you go, oh. And I thought that was so interesting, because, and I think of that moment, and I can still hear it in my head. So we can all think something that's wholesome and pure and good, and we can think about scriptures, memorize scriptures, or have a favorite scripture or set of verses. We can think about psalms. There are a number of very catchy psalms that we sing, and that's something we can use. Or we can, perhaps there's some other music that's pleasant that we can think about. We were driving home the other day, and my daughter Mia and I were listening. Or Tabitha was there too. We were listening to "Just Like Me." They want to be close to you. There's some wonderful harmonies in that song, and I thought that's really catchy. I had to turn it up a little bit. Listen to these harmonies, and they agreed. They it might be an old tune, but it's got some great lyrics and harmony there. In any case, the idea is to change the pattern, change the habit, change the thought. In Philippians 4, in verse 6, let's see. Yeah, let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we can pray to God about this. God, help me. I don't want to keep having these thoughts. I don't want them to come. We can even just say a quick, short prayer when they do come and say, God, please take this away from me. I don't want to think about this. See, try it. See how quickly that thought will change. And then it goes on to say, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I'm sure we could all come up with a great number of things that are pure, that are lovely, that are of good report, of virtuous, praiseworthy. Meditate on those things. Keep them in your mind, or at least in the back of your mind, so that you can bring them up on occasion. Yeah, I would get some water. Thank you for offering, but I'm about to just wrap it up here. And the reason is because of the example. What we eat physically, we understand, can affect what we are physically. And what we think can affect who we are and what we will become. And this means that you and I need to work on removing vain imaginations and putting in its place thoughts that are pure, that are lovely, that are virtuous. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 2, he said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? He said, "By the renewing of your mind. Prove what is good and acceptable. Prove it to yourself. And focus on those things that are good and acceptable and are the mature will of God." And this is a fitting message for the days of unleavened bread, even though the days of unleavened bread have technically finished. But the concept of what the days of unleavened bread represent continues every day. And it will continue till Jesus Christ comes. It's about moving from one source to another, one bread to another, one thought to another, one behavior to another, one destiny to another. And so let's think on these things and let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus.